Okay, so we're going to put kind of the finishing touches on this method in general. So go ahead and turn to page 29 in your books. And we're going to be adding on to what we've already been doing. So I mentioned that last week we were going to talk about research this week, and we're going to do a lot of that tonight. So the first thing there in bold that you'll see is mark anything with a question mark that you want to investigate further. And I just number the question marks as I go. So when I answer them, I can just put question number one to reference. We're also going to note any T and Bs. These are therefores, neverthelesses, buts, could be a yet. Anywhere where we see a statement made and then there's a transition, but, and then another statement made. So we can look at those a little closer. We want to note any repeated patterns or words, like in Psalms 113, it said, praise the Lord, like 20 times, because it's important to praise the Lord. So we want to just note, is something being said over and over again? And if so, take special note of it. And then the last thing we're going to look at is we're going to look for reasons why. If any of you have done the parenting course, Growing Kids God's Way, in there it talks about when you are disciplining your kids or teaching your kids and asking them to not do something or to do something, they tell you to explain the moral reason why. So if you tell a kid not to run with scissors, explain to them why they shouldn't. You could fall and hurt yourself. And when you give them that reason why, they're going to be more apt to follow it because they understand it. So when we look through Scripture, oftentimes when the Lord asks us to do something or tells us to do something, he will also give us a reason why. So we're going to look closer at those reasons why. Now, this morning, we ran severely out of time. So I have gone ahead and taken the liberty of marking some things for us. And instead of reading through the Scripture all over again for the sake of time and for the sake of getting through all the material that we need to, we're going to blow through this part, and I'm just going to have you mark these things, and then we're going to go back and look at them closer. So you're going to just circle all of the T and Bs. You could choose to use a red pen because you're using a black pen to circle words you want to look up. For all of the reasons why, you're going to put a W right there where you see the reason why. Okay? And those are the only two things that we'll be adding this time as we go through. So, in verse 1, you want to circle that therefore. And then where it says since, that's going to be a reason why. Just mark it with a W. We're going to go back and talk about it in a minute. Let's just get it marked. If you go to verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for, that's a reason why, mark it with a W. Now, the questions we're going to be researching tonight, we have six of them. The first one is at verse 3. So you see that question mark in the number 1. It's kind of hard to see. But just mark verse 3 with a question mark and number 1. Then when you get to the green part that says, lest you become weary, that's a reason why. Mark it with a W. Verse 6, the very beginning, is a reason why. So mark that with a W. Verse 8, you have a but, so circle that. Then verse 10, midway through, you have another but, and immediately a reason why. Verse 11, midway through, you have a nevertheless, so circle that. And then moving on to page 32, we have our second question that we're going to be looking up tonight on verse 13. So just put question mark and number 2 and then circle that therefore. We're in verse 12, yep. Verse 13, at the end there where it says so, is another reason why. So mark that with a W. Staying in verse 13, the next line, we have a but. Go ahead and circle that. Next line, after it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, we have another reason why. Right on top of the without. Verse 15, after the looking carefully, where it says, lest, is a reason why. Now, all of the lests are reason why. So we have one there. Then there's another one at the end of that same line. Put a W on that lest. And then there's another one at the beginning of verse 16. The next thing is going to be the beginning of verse 17 is going to be our next question. So mark that with a question mark and the number 3. Then our next question will be at the beginning of verse 18. So that'd be question number 4. And then our next question, question number 5, is at the beginning of verse 22. And then our next question, question number 6, is in verse 24 in the blue part where it says blood, actually the blood right above between the two blues, the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than Abel. That's going to be our next question. So between the two blue lines there. In verse 24, question number 6. In verse 26, we have a but. Then skipping down to verse 28, circle the therefore and put a W on the since. And then lastly on verse 29, you'll put a W on God as a consuming fire. Now, you should have gotten a handout in your class that was about 6 pages that you kind of inserted into your homework there. That is the papers we're going to work with tonight in hopes that we can get through everything. I have filled out some stuff for you to get us going. So I can't use the screens for this part because the screens are the old papers and these are the new papers, okay? But this is how you set up the TBNs. 3 columns. On one side is the verse that comes before it, then the transitional word, and on the other side, the verse that comes after it. Now, remember, the reason we do all this, because some of this might feel super monotonous, why are we writing this down? Is because we're looking for different points of view. Have you ever seen that, those kind of artworks or even cards sometimes where if you stand and look this way, it looks like something, but then when you move over like this, the picture changes. That's kind of what we're doing with Scripture. Because we might look at it this way and are like, I don't see anything. But when we get this perspective, all of a sudden something pops off the page and we see something we hadn't seen before. So that's why we're doing all of this breaking apart and putting it into boxes and rewriting things out. Because we're looking for different points of view. So this is just one other way to get a different point of view, by putting these T and B's down. So I did the first one for you. In verse 1, we had to go back to chapter 11 to find out what this therefore was about. So if you look at the final verses of chapter 11, it's talking about other saints, believers that had gone before them who had suffered great persecution. Some were tortured. They went through trials of mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonments. Some were stoned. Some were even, we argued this morning. In Scripture, it says sawn into. But I think today we would say sawed into. Anyway, it was bad stuff that they went through, that they suffered for the gospel. So therefore, because these believers went before us and suffered so much, therefore, Let us lay aside every weight and run the race that's set before us. Okay, now the second one is in verse 8, and you're going to have to find the second part. So, what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So, looking at that but in verse 8, what would be the other side of that? Yep, if you are without chastening, then you're illegitimate and not sons. So that's what would go in that blank there. If you are without chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Okay, looking at the one in verse 10. Before it, it says, our fathers for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, talking about our earthly fathers. But the Lord, what? Why does he chasten us? For our profit. And that we may be partakers in holiness. So we can see that clear contrast between our earthly fathers and our heavenly father. Okay, verse 11. We have a nevertheless there. So no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, what? Yep, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now that one connects right in to the next, therefore. So it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Therefore, what should we do? Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Now that connects as well. So that the lame may not be dislocated, but in verse 13, be healed. Okay, that takes us to verse 22. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. The next one was in verse 26. What came before the but? Yes, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but heaven also. Okay, so that's how you structure these. And again, the reason that you do it is you're just looking for a different point of view, for something to kind of pop off the page that you didn't see before. I also want to point out to you, when I'm doing my study, I'm giving you a lot of boxes and a lot of things to do. I don't always do everything. So you might, like the other day, I did just 3 verses. I want you to make sure, don't get overwhelmed by, we're doing these long passages because you have a week to do them. I would not try and do this in a single sitting, okay? This isn't something I would do in one day. It's too overwhelming. But to take a week and do a little bit every day is not quite as overwhelming. I tend to take much smaller chunks of verses, and I do the whole process, but on a much, much smaller, like I said, yesterday I did 3 verses. I did the whole process beginning to end, but I only did it on 3 verses. Okay, so it took me about probably 40 minutes to get through the whole thing. Okay, so keep those things in mind. Now, we're going to talk about my favorite part, reason why. I love reasons why. And I have to tell you, they're very new. I only started doing these about maybe 4, 5, 6 months ago. So they're not even in the material. It says in the material to note reasons why, but I haven't blocked out sections for you to write them down. But I want you to write them down because they're awesome and you really want to do them. You don't want to miss out on it. So all I do for a reason why, I think I have it in the paper I passed out to you, is 2 columns. The statement or request that's being made, and then the reason why we're to do what we're being asked to do. So the very first one that we marked in the text was in verse 1. And we were told the statement or request was to lay aside every weight and sin that ensnares us and run the race before us. Yes. Yep, it should just be that it should be right underneath what you just did. Are you in the handout you got in your class? It's the same page. So, this is in the packet you were handed out in class today that you added to your notebook. So if you don't have it, maybe you didn't get the handout because you weren't in your class. So, Lindsay, these two girls need that handout. Can you get it for them? They are back at the welcome desk. Okay, so it's in the handout you got, and it literally is on the same page. So we just did this, and now we're going right here. Do most people know where we are? All right, we're going to move on and let those ones get caught up with us when they can. Okay, so number one was, why are we laying aside the weight? The reason why, because we're surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses. And we went back and realized what those people endured and what they went through to make that happen. So in that second box, you would write, because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The question was that great cloud of witnesses the people that went before us and suffered those persecutions? And the answer is yes. Okay, so next one was in verse 2. Jesus endured the cross. Why did he endure the cross? For the joy set before him. And who or what is that joy? Us. How amazing is that? Okay, verse 3. The reason why was, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. What should we do so that we don't become weary and discouraged? Consider Jesus. Yep, consider him. Okay, in verses 5 and 6, it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked with him. Why? Because he chastens those he loves. So why do we not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when we are rebuked by him? Because he chastens those he loves. Which brings us to verse 10. God chastens us. Why? Because it's for our profit, and so that we can be partakers of his holiness. Verses 12 and 13 said, to strengthen your hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Why? Why should we do that? So that the lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Verse 14 said, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Why? Because without pursuing peace, no one will see the Lord. That's crazy. That means pursuing peace is pretty important. Because if we don't, no one will see the Lord. Now, in verses 15 through 17, we had three reasons why. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, and then lest any fornicator or profane person like Esau. What were all of those reasons why? What were we to do? What's being asked of us? Look carefully. What are we looking carefully at? Pursuing peace. So now we have four distinct reasons why we should be pursuing peace. And then the last one was in verse 28. Since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be broken, cannot be shaken, and God is a consuming fire, we should do what? We should have grace. So let us have grace. Why? Because we were receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What grace we have received, we can surely turn around and have grace for others. So again, reason why is just another box. It's another way to get another perspective. I know I did it with a couple of ladies a few minutes ago, and when we looked at that pursue piece, one of the ladies said, wow, and that's the goal. Wow, that's really important. So that's why we use this box, to help us get more perspective. All right. We are going to start talking about research. There are five main ways that I do research when I am researching scripture. You got a handout that you put back in your resource section right behind the pink paper. That is just a quick summary of the five ways that I do research. We're going to go through each of those ways tonight with the six questions that I pulled out for us already. Okay? So the first way I do research is by defining words and then plugging those definitions into the verse instead of the words, rereading the verse, and see if that gives me more understanding. So, the first thing, just keep going down that page. We're going to use, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The first thing you're going to do is select the words you're going to look up. We're going to look up consider, so just write these in that space, endure, hostility, weary, and discouraged. Now, I am going to be in Blue Letter. I am not going to be giving a full tutorial on Blue Letter. We already have had an excellent one at this church, and you can find it online. It is in on the website. Oh, I had it written down in my morning notes, but I don't in my evening notes. I apologize. It is under guest teachers, I believe, and it is dated June 6th, 2018. And he goes through with a fine-tooth comb and explains how to use all of this. So I'm not going to double do that tonight. We just don't have the time, but I'm going to give you enough to make you dangerous, okay? So this is the app that I have up here now, and to find scripture, you just click on the name of the book, and it'll have this drop-down box. You choose whether you want Old or New Testament, and then just select the book you want to look at, and that will take you there. You can change versions by the double-stacked Bibles in the upper left-hand corner. We're in New King James, so we're just going to stay there, okay? Now we're going to go down to verse 3, and you're just going to click on the number of the verse, and it is going to bring up all of the resources that are available on Blue Letter for you. To look up words, you might think dictionary first, but that's not the first place you go. The first place you go is interlinear concordance. So you click on that, and it's going to bring up all the words that are in that verse, and it's going to bring up what's called a Strong's number. And then it's going to bring up the Hebrew. You can listen to what it sounds like. In this case, it's Greek here. This New Testament, so it's Greek. Old Testament is Hebrew. You can listen to it if you want to. But what you're going to look for here is to find the word. Consider is our first one, and you're going to write down the Strong's number. Okay? Because you're going to need that for later. So when we click on consider, it brings up this second screen that gives you more information. And when you go down to where it says outline of biblical usage is where the definitions are. For this particular word, there's only one definition. So we can stop here and we can just put in. So I put down the definition for you to think over, consider, and ponder. Under the word, just write consider and then write down that Strong's number G357. Okay?
Can you pronounce that word?
Nope. I cannot. Okay, now we'll go back to our list of words again. And we're going to look up endured this time. So clicking again on the Strong's number will take us to that second page there. Now this time we have two definitions. So we need to figure out which definition goes with this particular word. They're very similar, but for the sake of thoroughness, we're going to go ahead and double check it. This is where the Strong's number is going to come in handy. So the Strong's number is G5278. You'll click back to your resources where we had that list of all the tools. And now you'll go into dictionaries. And for the New Testament, I like to use Vines. Now you'll notice in blue is the name of the dictionary. So the first one that came up is International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Then we have Knave's Topical Bible. And we're going to go all the way down to Vines. Find the word endure. So endure, enduring. Click on that. Now what this is going to do and why you needed the Strong's number is that's going to get you into the right section here. So look at 5278. It's the second set of definitions that comes up. Now you want to look for the passage that you're in. Do you see all those Bible references there? You want to find the one that you're in. So we're looking for Hebrews 12:3. So just go through all those references. Looking for it. Okay, I don't see it there. Oh, there it is. Thank you. Okay, it is in that second line where it says Hebrews 10:32, and then it says 12:2 and 3 right there. All right, so that means that the definition here, if you go back, it says a strengthened form of number one. Well, number one is the one right above it. To abide is rendered to endure. So it's a strengthened version of that that denotes to bear up courageously and patiently. All right? So in your box, then I have written down for you to abide under and bear up courageously and patiently. Now, we go back to our resources again, back into interlinear, and we choose hostility this time. Now, when you get down here, you don't see hostility. It's not there. Instead, it says contradiction. That is the word, though. It's, if you were to look in the King James Version, that's the word that's listed there. So that's the one we want to look at. Our Strong's number is G485. Click on the Strong's number, and it brings up two possible definitions there. So we're going to do what? We're going to go back to our list of resources, back into dictionaries, back down to Vines, and we're going to look up that gainsayer, and click on there. Okay, we're looking for G485, which is the third set of definitions down there. There's our Hebrews 12:3. It says akin to A. Now we're on B. Do you see where we're on B? B noun. So if we go back up to A to see what A says, to contradict, to oppose, to say against. So it is akin to that. And then it says to see contradiction. So I'm going to click on contradiction, staying with that same Strong's number. We'll take us down to the second set. And it says, again, to dispute and contradiction. So from those two definitions, I wrote down to speak against, to contradict. Okay? Okay, back to our list of resources and back into interlinear concordance. We are now looking for weary. So here it is, to be wearied. It's Strong's number 2577. I'm sorry? I can't hear you. Okay, I'm going to keep going. I apologize. Strong's number 2577. There's two possible definitions. So we go back to our resource list, into dictionaries, and back to Vines. There it is, all the way on the bottom, weary. Okay, looking up your Strong's number takes us to the second set of definitions. To be wearied is rendered to wax weary in Hebrews 12:3. See faint. Click on faint. Looking at that same Strong's number now takes us down to the third set of definitions. And it says primarily signified to work, then as an effect of continued labor, to be weary. So for your definition, you put to work, then as effect of continued labor to become weary. So you're working and you're continuing to working and you're continuing to working and it makes you weary. Okay? Last one. Go back to your resources, back into interlinear concordance and down to discouraged. Now mind you, discouraged is not there. So the word is faint in the King James Version. The Strong's number is 1590. Click in there. We have two definitions again, which means we need to do what? Go back to Vines. Okay, so what she said is even though you're studying in the New King James, when you click into these, it's going to automatically go to the King James Version of that. So it's just making the connection between the two versions. Does that make sense? Okay. So I should have looked at those definitions more clearly because discouraged is not here. Does anybody remember what it said? It was faint, wasn't it? Faint. Thank you for helping me. So we click on faint, find 1590, which is the very first one. Look for your passage, which is number 2. And then it says, if you look at that semicolon, we're going to go after the semicolon. So in Hebrews 12:2, of becoming weary in the strife against sin. That's the definition you want to use. So that's what I have there. So now you've looked up all your words. Now you're going to take those definitions and plug them in where those words were. So I left you some blanks there. So as we restate the verse with definitions, we're going to, for instead of consider, we're going to put think, consider, and ponder in that space. Okay, then Jesus, who, and I've already put some of that in there for you, abided under and bore up. How did he do it? Courageously and patiently. Now I changed hostility for you against such contradiction and the speaking against of himself from sinners, lest you continue to labor and become weary. So lest you continue to labor and become weary in the strife against sin. So now when you read it, it says, think, consider, ponder Jesus, who abided under and bore up courageously and patiently against such contradiction and the speaking against himself of sinners, lest you continue to labor and become weary in the strife against sin. Okay, so that is one way to bring clarity to a verse. If you don't understand what does this verse mean, you can plug in all these definitions, and hopefully that would help you go, okay, now I get it. So now you draw a conclusion from that, and my conclusion was, remembering what Christ endured for me will strengthen me to endure for him. Okay? That's method number one. Method number two is to use a commentary, okay? A commentary is just, for lack of a better word, it is just a book or an essay written by someone who studied the scripture and wrote down what they believed that it meant and thought, okay? So it's, you're taking somebody else's ideas. Most of them are very theologically sound. Some are crackpots. You just need to know who you're going to as a resource. So I say, stay on Blue Letter. They're trusted, and you're not going to get into too much trouble there, okay? So to answer the question in verse 12. What does it mean when he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed? So the first step of using a commentary with this method of study is always to stop and think about that. What could it mean? What do I think it means? And come up with a hypothesis, as we talked about last week. And then use the commentary to either prove or disprove your commentary and be able to back it up with scripture, okay? So after you've taken a moment and you've come up with that, you're going to go and check out your commentaries. So going back to Blue Letter and going back, clicking on any one of the verses now in that chapter will work. You get your list of resources that are available. Go down and find where it says text commentaries and click on there. And it's going to bring up several different things. There's going to be audio, like sermons that you can listen to and all sorts of things. The first place that I go is David Guzik. I think that he is very easy to understand. He writes in a very everyday language. And he also does scripture and then his commentary. Scripture, commentary. Scripture, commentary. So it's very, very simple to follow and to understand. So I'm going to go down to David Guzik, and I'm going to just click on study guide for Hebrews 12. And thankfully, he's done most of the Bible, which is good. And then I am going to scroll down to the section I need. I'm not going to read the whole commentary because I'm studying the Bible for myself. But I just need help getting over verse 12. So I'm going to just scroll down until I find verse 12. So see here, number 2, he's on verse 2. Verse 3, number 3, he's on verse 3 and 4. So I'm going to just keep going until I find 12. Oh, we're almost there. There's 11. Okay. So what Rachel said was that inside of David Guzik's commentaries, you are going to find that he is also referencing other people. He's offering a study guide. We're going to see quotes from Charles Spurgeon as well as other people. Okay? All right. So we're down to verse 12 and 13, and we're just going to read what he has to say. So in red, he has the actual scripture, and then in black is his commentary. So when it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, almost like a coach or a military officer, the author tells his players to get with it. He gave exhaustive reasons to be strong in the Lord and to put off any discouragement. So now is the time to do it. And then, but rather be healed, the picture here speaks of readiness to work and move for the Lord. This readiness is first to go when someone surrenders to discouragement. Okay? So you would think about this, write down your notes. You might say, I wonder if there's anything else out there. My second place to go is Matthew Henry. So you just click back one screen, find Matthew Henry, click on his commentary. Not as easy to sort through. He doesn't really list the scripture. It's just his commentary. So you really got to kind of look pretty closely to see where he's at. And it takes a little bit more effort. So we see here, here's Hebrews 12, 4 through 17. So we're going to have to sift through all of this information to find where he's talking about verse 12 specifically. So here, number 4, we're down to 9 and 10. And we can go on further to find what he has to say. I'm just doing this because I want to show you how to get around. I have printed what I found from Matthew's in your notes there. He's a little bit more difficult to understand. He takes a little bit more brain power, but he offers a lot more information too. So if you might run across something that David Guzik doesn't touch on, chances are Matthew Henry is going to. This is where I spend 99% of my time when I use commentators. I know there's some others out there that are really good that aren't on Blue Letter. But again, if you're new, stay here, be safe, okay? Okay. And if you have a question with a commentator, don't come to me because I don't know. But I'm sure Mindy could help you. Yes, he's good, he's not. Or Pastor Dave, Joey, of course, John. There's resources here to help you. I'm not one of them. I don't know. I stay here. Right here. Okay? So we've written in what David had to say. We've written in what Matthew has to say about it. And then we're going to draw a conclusion. Okay? Now, I left a space for there you to draw your own conclusion. But I'm going to tell you what my conclusion is for the sake of time. I said I need to strengthen my hands, etc., so that I can run the race more efficiently and so that I don't discourage others but rather encourage them along the way. All right? Third way to study is by using Got Question articles. We're going to use that method to answer question number 3, which was 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, this is speaking of Esau. And you might be thinking, who's Esau? So, go to the internet and access the Got Question website. Let's see if I can get just back to the main. And this search box is going to come up right away, okay? So just type in that search box, whatever it is that you need to find out. So you can just put in Esau and his inheritance, and then it's going to drop down some ideas for you, maybe what you're looking for. Okay, so from here, what is the story of Jacob and Esau? Number 3. That looks like a good one for me. I'm going to read this article. First, it's going to show me right away, Genesis 25, 21 through 26. So what are you going to do, being a student of the Bible? You're going to go read Genesis 21 through 26. And you're going to read for yourself what happened. And then as you go through and you read this article, every time he gives you scripture, you can click right on it and it will bring you to it. Just go and read it all. That's the point, right? Until you understand all of what this has to say. So, I pulled out something that I found in this article that helped clear it up for me, and I put it in your notes. In the New Testament, Esau's choice to sell his birthright is used as an example of ungodliness. A godless person who will put physical desire over spiritual blessings. By his negative example, Esau teaches us to hold fast to what is truly important, even if it means denying the appetites of our flesh. So, in studying this, I was able to conclude that the stew that he physically ate instead of getting his birthright represented sin, his fleshly, worldly desires. And he chose that over his birthright, which actually represented atonement, redemption, forgiveness. So he chose sin over those things. And then when it was all said and done, he was like, well, wait a minute. I want a second chance. And even though he really wanted it, he didn't get it. So the conclusion that can be drawn here, Esau chose his worldly appetites or sin over his birthright, redemption. Then, when it was too late, he regretted his decision. There will not be second chances after we die. We must choose Jesus while we have a chance. So now we understand what this passage is talking about. And it's another reason why we're to pursue peace. So that people will see their need for Jesus, see a difference in Christians, and pursue Christ. All right, number 4. Study notes in your Bible. Grab your Bible real quick, open to any passage at all, and look on the bottom to see if it has a section that's kind of sectioned off with notes. My Bible does not. It is text from the top to the bottom. Some of you will have a line here, and then there will be notes underneath it. These are the study notes. All right? So the way to use these, when we look at verses 18 through 21, remember this was all this talk about this mountain and, if a beast touched it, they would die. And there was rumbling, and Moses was terrified. And what in the world is all of that about, right? So, your study Bible, if you go down to the bottom, now I have another Bible at home that said this. These verses describe the awesome occasion when the law was given at Mount Sinai. And it gives Bible references. And what am I going to do with those Bible references? I'm going to go read them. And I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to be given more understanding. So, it is a description focusing on the Old Covenant's tangible mountain, ordinances, terrifying warnings, and severe penalties. Believers in Christ do not have such a threatening covenant and should not consider returning to it. So this should make a question to me. Old covenant and Christians aren't subject to it? That should raise a question for you. If there was an old covenant and we're not subject to it, why? What happened? How come we're not subject to it anymore? Well, when you went on to verse 22 through 24, it tells you, but you're not subject to the scary mountain. You, on the other hand, have come to the mountain of Zion, the city of the living God. It's starting to tell you about something else. You go down and look at your study notes for that. And it says, this is not the literal city of Zion, which is Jerusalem, but the heavenly city of God and those who dwell there with him. The circumstances under which the old covenant was given and the features of the new covenant. All right, now we know there's an old covenant and a new covenant. And we're under the new covenant. Points to the utter contrast between the two covenants and lays the foundation for one more warning and exhortation to those who still think about going back to Judaism. So, this could send you on a whole nother expedition. Understanding what the old covenant was versus what the new covenant was. But you understood what these verses were talking about, an old covenant and a new covenant, by using your study notes to figure it out. Okay? Okay, awesome. That brings us to our fifth and final way of researching, and that is using a concordance. Again, this would be in your Bible. Take a look in the back of your Bible for this one. This is what a concordance looks like. So what you would do is we're going to answer the question about the sprinkling. Question number 6. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We're going to use a concordance to dive into this. So you pick a word that seems the most pertinent. Sprinkling seems odd. Let's go with that one. So you would look it up in the back of your Bible, and sprinkling would be one of these bold letters. And then underneath, it lists all of the verses in the Bible that have sprinkling in it. So if we look at spring, it says, sang this song, S up. S is spring. Okay? So they just put the first letter of the word. And then that is found in Numbers 2:17. The next one, depths that spring out of valleys. Okay? That's how you use concordance. So if you're looking for something, oh, I know this verse. It's about comfort, and it says something about, I know this word's in it, but I can't remember. This is a really easy way to find it in your concordance. It'll give you all the verses that have that. So I look up sprinkle in my concordance, and I found Leviticus 16:14. I'm going to have you fill in the blanks as I go. That verse says, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Now, okay, that's interesting, but I'm still a little confused. Why is he sprinkling blood on a mercy seat? And quite frankly, what is a mercy seat? Okay? So I'm going to keep reading to see if I can find out more. So I'm going to have read all the way through 15, get to verse 16, and it says, so, reason why, so he shall make atonement. Okay, so the sprinkling of this blood on this mercy seat is for atonement. Okay, but I'm still confused. What is mercy seat? I don't know what all this is about. Now, I could go to Got Questions. Now I'm going to use two methods at the same time. And I could put in, what is a mercy seat? And in that article, I'm going to find out, first, oh, there was this thing called a tabernacle. It was a portable sanctuary used by the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest containing the Ten Commandments, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's almond rod. The mercy seat was the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. And here God was seated and would dispense mercy to man when blood of atonement was sprinkled there. Oh, interesting. Okay, so this blood is sprinkled on this mercy seat where God was seated, and then he would issue atonement. Okay, now I'm getting somewhere. It was also kept in the Holy of Holies, which is a special place that only the high priest could enter. Okay, this is all very interesting. Now I know something about the sprinkling blood, but what in the world does Abel have to do with any of this? Okay, so I go back to my concordance. I look up verses that have to do with Abel, and I end up in Genesis 4:2. Genesis 4:2 tells me two things about Abel. He's Adam's second son, and he's a keeper of sheep. He has something in common with Jesus, right? Jesus was a great shepherd. This guy's a keeper of sheep. Okay. Then my concordance sent me to 1 John 3:12. Now this verse told me that Abel was murdered by his brother Cain, who was of the evil one. And why was he murdered? Because Cain's works were evil, but Abel's works were righteous. So now I have to put all these pieces together. I have the sprinkling blood on the mercy seat, which offered atonement for sins. It was in this Holy of Holies place. And then I also have Abel, who was murdered by his brother, and I begin to draw applications from that. So Abel, it told me he was a righteous man. Jesus was a righteous man. But Abel's blood couldn't help anyone. It could only hope for justice after he was gone. But the blood of Jesus speaks better things like forgiveness and atonement. And his blood offers us life. Okay? So we got to those conclusions by using our concordance and then throwing in a Got Questions article. So these are the five main ways that I research when I'm researching scripture, all right? Hopefully that was helpful. I have one more thing to go over, and I have 4 minutes to do it. So buckle up, ladies, because here we go. The other thing I want you guys, you can go back to your regular sheets in your homework book. And on page 37, I've printed out Psalms 5 for you. A lot of times in the scripture, you're going to find contrasts. This particular psalm has a contrast. It really lists a lot about ungodly. So it's very fun when you run across a scripture like this to look for the other side. What's the opposite of ungodly? Godly. So we're going to list all the things that this scripture tells us about ungodly, and we're going to look for what the scripture says opposite of it about godly. So the very first thing, we're going to hustle. Verse 4 says that, "For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome." All right, so the first thing we'd write down is God does not take pleasure in the wicked. Now, I want to find out the opposite of that. But where do you start? Google. That's where I start. And I simply Googled, does God take pleasure in us? Now, when I Google that, let me show you real quick what comes up so you know where to go. Okay, now, again, we don't want to get off in somebody's weeds here. So here's what I want you to look for when this comes up. Look for these Open Bible articles. I'm going to put it right at the top so you see it. See that? Open Bible info. All this is going to be, you can't get into trouble here because it's just a list of verses. Okay? So we're not looking at anybody's opinions on anything. We're just going to look at verses. And then you can just scroll through. Some of them aren't going to be a perfect fit, but scroll through until you find one that answers this question. And you will eventually find Psalms 149:4 that says, "The Lord takes pleasure in his people." And you'd enter that in your column. The next one, verse 4, said, "The wicked cannot dwell with God." So I Googled verses about dwelling with God. Went and looked for my open Bible article again, and I found John 14:2. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Now, if he goes to prepare a place in his Father's house for me, clearly I am going to dwell with him, right? Number 5 says, "The arrogant cannot stand in his presence." Now, this one is actually answered in the text. It says, however, "But by your great mercy, I will come into your presence." So that one there is answered right in Psalms 5. The next one says, "God hates those who do wrong." So I Googled, "How does God feel about those who do his will?" And I found 1 John 2:17. "The world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Verse 6 says, "He destroys those who tell lies." Opposite of telling lies, honesty. So I Googled verses about honest men. And I found Proverbs 16:13. "Righteous lips are a delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right." Also in verse 6, "He abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men." Well, first I got to know what bloodthirsty means. So I Googled, what's the opposite of bloodthirsty? And I got peacemaker. Then I Googled, what does the Bible say about peacemakers? And I found Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Verse 9, "Not a word from their mouth can be trusted." So I Googled verses about being trustworthy. And I found Proverbs 10:9, "Whoever walk in integrity walks securely." And last, verse 9, "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit." I Googled verses about the tongue, and I found Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." All right. Those are the ways that I research and study deeper in Scripture. So as you do your homework this week, you're going to be marking off those questions, things you don't understand, and you're going to be using these 5 different ways of researching to come up with answers, and you're going to become so versed in how to study the Bible for yourself and to find your own answers, and you are going to fall more and more in love with sitting down with Jesus and just picture it, opening the door. Picture it if you need to. If you're getting frustrated and why can't I figure this out? Picture opening the door, inviting Jesus in, sitting down at your coffee table, pouring a cup of coffee, putting out some biscuits, and breaking bread with him and studying his word. He's not sitting there going, "I can't believe she's not getting this. She highlighted that wrong." That is not what's happening. I guarantee you, I want you to picture Jesus sitting there and the delight on his face that you are sitting there and you are breaking bread with him. Let's pray.